The children are dressed and ready for school, but there is no food for them to eat. The house mother of the orphanage informed George Mueller. George asked her to take the 300 children into the dining room and have them sit at the tables. He thanked God for the food and waited. George knew God was going to provide food for the children, as he always did. Within minutes, a baker knocked on the door. "Mr. Mueller," he said, "last night I could not sleep. Somehow I knew that you would need bread this morning. I got up and baked 3 batches for you. I'll bring it in." Soon there was another knock at the door. It was the milkman. His cart had broken down in front of the orphanage. The milk would spoil by the time the wheel was fixed. He asked George if he could use some free milk. George smiled as the milkman brought in 10 large cans of milk. It was just enough for the 300 thirsty children. You know, that story of George Mueller is, you've probably heard it before, and it's been used as an illustration many, many times. George Mueller was a man who trusted God. He was a man of faith. And not just a man of faith, but a man who proved God by his faith. Here he had 300 kids in this orphanage and had no idea how he was going to feed them that morning, but knew that God was going to provide a way for them to eat. And guess what? God did. God did provide the food for those children. Years and years ago, when Dory and I were at the church in Brea, we had a missionary come through, and he was a missionary to India, and he was an Indian national, and he had come to our church to speak on a Sunday morning. He rode down with another pastor who had come for something else, and he stayed at our church. He spoke that Sunday morning, and the message was so powerful that we felt compelled to invite him to come back for about 3 more nights, and we scheduled sort of an impromptu revival with this gentleman speaking. While he was there, we put him into a place to stay for those nights. And I remember on the Sunday, after he had spoken on Sunday morning, we asked him, "Where are you going from here?" And he said, "I don't know, wherever God leads me." And we said, "Well, don't you have arrangements to speak at another church next Sunday?" And he said, "No, God will open that door." "Do you have a place to stay until then?" "No, God will open that door." And so we put him up for the 2 or 3 nights, whatever it was, and had him speak. And then that Wednesday, we had contacted another church that was ready to host an impromptu revival as well. And that's how this man operated. He didn't make any advance plans. He went where God took him and hadn't missed a meal, hadn't slept out on a park bench. God took care of him because he exercised that faith in God. Now, it's easy for me to stand up here and say, we all need to exercise that kind of faith, but do we? It's not an easy thing to do, is it? We still have doubts in our minds. We still question God on occasion, and we still have a hard time sometimes living a life of faith. Even though this life is just here for a little while, it's going to be gone as quickly as it came, and we have to confront eternity during that time that we are here. Either we're going to receive God's gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ, or we're going to reject it. And that sounds harsh, but that's exactly the choice we have. We accept or we reject. There is no middle ground. There is no second chance once we leave this earth. And so we need to make sure that we have got that resolved before we do leave this earth. Not just us, but all mankind has to make that decision. We've been studying from the book of Hebrews chapter 11 for the last several weeks, and we're going to continue on with that. Last week I spoke about Abraham. The 11th chapter of Hebrews speaks quite a bit about Abraham, and there's a multiple points of view regarding his faith. Last week, in the opening narrative about Abraham from Hebrews 11, beginning in verse 8, it spoke about the fact that Abraham was willing to uproot himself, leave his family, leave his home, leave his inheritance behind and go to a place that God was going to direct him to. And it was a city whose builder and maker is God. That was a huge exercise of faith in and of itself that Abraham did. But that wasn't where it stopped with Abraham. We're going to continue on today and look at another aspect of Abraham's life. Abraham left it all behind to go to the place that God had called him to, but it didn't end. It didn't end there with Abraham. Beginning in verse 11, the Bible says, "By faith, even Sarah herself, when she was unable to have children, received power to conceive offspring, even though she was past the age, since she considered that the one who had promised was faithful. Therefore, from one man, in fact, from one as good as dead, came offspring as numerous as the stars of heaven and as innumerable as the grains of sand by the seashore." That's what faith is all about. That is Abraham's faith. Shown right there was this, and I titled this message, A Stellar Heritage. Not because of anything we've done, but the fact that God promised Abraham he was not just going to give him a place, but he was going to give him prodigy. He was going to give him a heritage, a legacy. He was going to populate this earth like the number of stars in the heavens. You ever try to count the stars? I think as kids, we probably all tried to do that at one time or another. And, of course, there are scientific estimations. They can take an area of the sky and count how many are in there, and then they multiply it. But, you know, there's no way anyone could ever determine the number of stars in the universe because the universe just goes on and on and on and on. It's kind of hard to even envision that, isn't it? You know, our finite minds can't. We can't envision an infinite universe that goes on forever and never ends. We're bound by time, and so we have beginnings and we have endings. We have time clocks that we punch. We have things that start and things that finish. But the universe has no beginning. It has no end. God had no beginning. He has no end. And our minds can't comprehend that. I remember the first time we went to the Grand Canyon. It was in the late 80s or mid 80s that we went there, and I'd never seen it before. And I remember standing on the rim of the Grand Canyon and looking down into this big hole and seeing little bits and pieces of the Colorado River down at the bottom. And I had never experienced anything like that before, because looking into the Grand Canyon, my brain couldn't take it all in. It's just too big. There's just too much there. It's just too vast. Well, if something as insignificant as the Grand Canyon can boggle a mind like mine, and believe me, I've got a very advanced, like in the Twilight Zone, those guys that had the heads that, you know, that would be me if you, you know, just kidding. I knew you didn't think I was kidding there. But it was so vast and so huge, I couldn't comprehend it. I remember, there were helicopter tours that you could take of the Grand Canyon where they would fly you through. And I was thinking how big this canyon was. And then I saw a helicopter flying down there, and it was about the size of a gnat. And, I mean, that even made it even greater in my mind to think how huge this is. And this is something that God designed and something God has given to us. As much as mankind tries to explain it away, it's something that God created. And it's the way he created it. And he did it for his pleasure, but also for our acknowledgement of how great he really is. And so here God has given Abraham this promise that his generations are going to be like the stars of the heavens. A stellar, stellar heritage. And how did it all happen? It all emanated from his faith. Abraham became a father, according to this, because he believed. He believed. He believed God. Faith moves beyond the normal boundaries of possibilities, and the impossible becomes a miracle. That's what faith is all about. Faith takes us beyond the boundaries of logic, beyond the boundaries of possibility, and it facilitates the reality of miracles. You know, some things we can't explain, folks. There are some things that science will never be able to define. There are some things that even my great mind can't put a finger on because it's beyond our comprehension. That's what makes them miracles. It's unfortunate that so many people that they try to explain miracles away. You know, you can read up narratives about the parting of the Red Sea, and people will say, oh, it was a mighty wind that came in from the east, and it caused the ocean to part, and that was a very shallow part of the Mediterranean to begin with, and blah, 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 blah. People try to explain that away. Or the Christmas star, oh, all the planets and stars came into alignment at this very moment, and the Magi came, and they saw that alignment, and that explains the Christmas star. Why can't we just let miracles be miracles? You know, God does these things for one reason, so that we're going to know who God is, right? We can't do these things. Our faith takes us beyond logic. It takes us beyond the reality of possibility, and it facilitates God's miraculous works. The fact that you know, amazing grace would save a wretch like me. That's a miracle of God. That wasn't by anything I did. That wasn't for anything that I earned. That's God's grace. And it's a miracle that God has performed in my life. Abraham and Sarah knew that they were beyond childbearing years. In fact, I love the way it words it here. It says that one man as good as dead. How's that for a testimony? Oh, Abraham, he's as good as dead, right? 100 years old, that's up there in years, especially at that point in time. They knew. Sarah knew. She had gone beyond carrying the fan around, right, to take care of the hot flash. That was all done. They were beyond all of those childbearing years. As good as dead. But what did God say? God said, I'm not done. I'm going to fulfill. I'm going to perform a miracle. And it's something they had to accept. I can't even imagine at 90 years old, Sarah was all that. I mean, she'd not had any children before. But I can't imagine at 90 you would be all that thrilled about 9 months of pregnancy and childbirth and all of the things that go along with that, right? But she was delighted. She took delight in it. But people of faith, immortalized in Hebrews chapter 11, but was it immediate? Was their faith immediate? Well, if you read the story behind this in Genesis chapter 18, Abraham is meeting with a couple of men who were visitors, who happened to be angels, and they're having a conversation, and it begins like this, chapter 18, verse 10, and he said, I will certainly return to you according to the time of life, and behold, Sarah, your wife, shall have a son. Remember, she's 90 years old. Sarah, in parentheses, Sarah was listening in the tent door, which was behind him. Now, Abraham and Sarah were old, well advanced in age, and Sarah had passed the age of childbearing. Therefore, Sarah laughed within herself, saying, after I have grown old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being all old also? And the Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I surely bear a child since I am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. But Sarah denied it, saying, I didn't laugh, for she was afraid. And he said, no, but you did laugh. She didn't laugh out loud. It says that she laughed in herself. What did she think to herself at 90 years old? She hears some man talking with her husband, saying, oh, Sarah's going to have a child. And she's like, you know, what is this guy, nuts? But then the voice of God says, what are you laughing about? Why are you laughing? Oh, I didn't laugh. Even though it didn't come immediately, Abraham and Sarah were people of faith because they delighted in what God was going to do. They came to the realization a miracle was going to happen. God was going to, what has God wrought? They were going to see a miracle in their time, in their midst. God was going to fulfill his promise to them about having this stellar heritage. Their faith was not the strongest of anybody that ever walked the face of the earth. I mean, they thought, well, if God's going to keep his promise to us, I guess we better take things into our own hands. Hence comes in Hagar, right? And Ishmael is born, who was the son of Abraham. And he would have been the heir, but he wasn't the one that God chose. And that's, you know, I've said this many times before. God does things upside down. Because in culture in those days, firstborn always was the heir. Bottom line. And Ishmael was indeed the firstborn of Abraham. There's no question about that. But God promised the heritage, the lineage of the Messiah, through Isaac, the son that was born to Abraham by his wife Sarah. Now, had they been people of faith and waited on God, we wouldn't have some of the problems in the world that we have today. Because the battle between Ishmael and Isaac is still going on, you know, very strong in the Middle East as well as everywhere else in the world. Because we get impatient. Our faith can only stretch so far. But even after they had taken matters into their own hand, God could have just said, you know what, you guys want to do it your way? Fine, do it your way. No, God still fulfilled his promise. God had made a covenant with Abraham, and he said, I'm going to bless you. The Messiah is going to come through you. And God fulfilled that promise. But it's the actions of mankind that bring about all these repercussions and all these problems, some of which have been going on for a long, long time and continue to go on. And the comment was made here, is anything too hard for God? Now, when we hear that, how do we usually think of that? Anything being too hard for God? We think, well, you know, the things we can't do, God can do, which is certainly true. But the Hebrew word about the hardness here, the difficulty, goes far beyond what our normal minds consider. It's talking about supernatural abilities of God, his ability to create this planet, to create this universe, to spread those stars in the sky, the things that only God can do, his greatness, his might, his power, his abilities. Nothing is too hard for God. He can do whatever he wants to do. He can do anything that we can't even comprehend. It's not difficult for him. We think in terms of our own finite understanding. I love what Solomon had to say about human abilities and the limitations we face. In Proverbs chapter 30, verses 18 and 19, Solomon said this, three things are beyond me, four I can't understand. The way of an eagle in the sky, the way of a snake on a rock, the way of a ship at sea, and the way of a man with a young woman. I love it. He says, three things I don't understand, four of them I can't even comprehend. So what's the fourth that he can't comprehend? The male-female relationship? That still is, you know, incomprehensible today. Only God can work that out. But in essence, what is he saying? He's saying, I don't get certain things. I've never seen an eagle try to swim, right? I've never seen a snake try to fly. I've never seen a ship make a point of going up onto the rocks. In fact, that's what they try to avoid. You see, by the very nature of God's creation, everything follows certain patterns. You know, I don't want to get into this dissertation on evolution versus creation, but I was reading something the other day, and it was just talking in very simple terms about natural selection and the fact that it used honeybees and flowers as an example, because they support one another, right? Without the nectar from the flowers, the bees can't go back to the hive and produce their honey and continue to survive. And transversely or conversely or some kind of versely, whatever the other side of the story is, the flowers depend on the bees, right? Because they land from flower to flower. And as they do, they carry pollen on their legs and they cross-pollinate these flowers. And the flowers propagate because of the bees. Now, that's a very simple process, but without the bees, how could the flowers exist? And without the flowers, how could the bees exist? Well, if we're going to start getting into survival of the fittest, we run into some problems there, right? Because certain things were designed by God to support one another. You know, I hear scientific explanations, over eons of years, this particular animal has developed the ability to camouflage itself from its natural predators. Well, if it didn't have the ability to camouflage itself from the natural predators originally, how did it ever survive? Right? Because the predators would have eaten them all up. See, it's so easy to discredit God and try to explain things on our own. It's so much simpler just to believe what God's Word says. God designed the stuff that way. God is so far smarter than we are. And we didn't have to evolve into any of this. God knew how to create it right off the bat. And so Solomon says, you know, my understanding is limited. I can't even understand why a snake can crawl on a rock. I can certainly not understand the relationship between a man and a woman. And I mean, the guy had 600 wives and 300 wives and 600 concubines or whatever it was. I mean, you know, this is a guy that probably should have had relationships pretty well wired. He says, I don't understand how any of this works. Nothing is too hard for God. God is the creator. God made it all and God designed it this way. We need to understand the limitations that we have. And yet, nothing is too hard for God. God isn't bound by our human limitations. And even though both Abraham and Sarah had doubts about how God could bring about the miraculous birth of Isaac, their faith allowed them to submit to God, to God's abilities, and follow through with the miraculous events. And that's what it was. Abraham's as good as dead. Sarah's way beyond childbearing years. But God worked it out. And as a result, they're immortalized in this 11th chapter of Hebrews. For their faith. It did take faith for them to follow through. Genesis chapter 21, verses 1 to 7 says, the Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah as he had spoken. For Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age, at the set time of which God had spoken to him. And Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore to him, Isaac. You know what the word Isaac means? Laughter. It's kind of it got a little bit of a double entendre there because what was Sarah's first reaction when she heard that she was going to bear a child? It was a cynical laugh. It was a sarcastic laugh. And yet when the child was born, there was joy brought to her heart. And so, you know, aptly named. Then Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded him. Now Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him, and Sarah said, God has made me laugh, and all who hear will laugh with me. She also said, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children, for I have borne him a son in his old age. See, God worked it out. God performs miracles, but we need to receive God's miracles through faith. And we can exercise that same kind of faith that Abraham and Sarah exercised in God. The author of Hebrews is encouraging us to take our eyes off the impossible, like an elderly couple conceiving a child, and to focus on a faithful God who keeps his promises. And that's what it was all about. God kept his promise to Abraham. He said, I'm going to give you a son. I'm going to give you an heir. I'm going to bless you with prodigy. I'm going to bless you with a heritage that will outnumber the stars in heaven, outnumber the grains of sand on the sea. I'm going to bless you that richly. You are going to be the father of the Messiah. The lineage of the Messiah is going to come through you. And all mankind will be blessed through you. God keeps his promises. Even though Abraham and Sarah had a hard time with it, tried to take things into their own hand, when it was God's time, they understood and they followed through. And as a result, they're given credit. See, there's a lot of people who receive biblical credit for the good things that they've done who lacked faith, who slipped. David, you know, referred to as a man after God's own heart. And yet David sinned, he transgressed incredibly in his later days. But God honored his faith in all he did. What did Abraham receive as a result of his faith? First of all, a new home that we talked about last week. And not just a new home, but a home prepared by God. That's what it was all about. It said that in Genesis, it repeats it in the book of Hebrews, a city whose builder and maker is God. Abraham received that new home. And then he received an heir. He received an heir. And that was accomplished by God. That wasn't by anything Abraham did. That was out of Abraham's control. That was a miracle of God. And it didn't end with Isaac, because as God promised, Abraham became the father of generations that were as vast as the stars in the universe. And it continues to this day. And Abraham continues to bless mankind. We are blessed through him because God was faithful in bringing the Lord Jesus Christ to us, to this earth. Hebrews 11 identifies Abraham as a man of faith. It identifies Sarah, his wife, as a woman of faith. Sometimes it's hard to believe that God can accomplish some things in our lives that seem impossible. But you know what? I think most of us have experienced that. We've experienced God doing the impossible in our lives. We've got people in this auditorium right at this very moment who are cancer-free, that were diagnosed. We have people in this auditorium right now who have had broken relationships that God has restored. We have people in this auditorium right now that have had financial hardships that God has seen them through. We have testimonies, and we need to share those testimonies. Just as God shared these testimonies in the book of Hebrews, we have testimonies, and we need to share those testimonies with others so that they can be encouraged to see what God has done in our lives and can do in many lives. In Mark chapter 10, Jesus said, "With men it is impossible, but not with God, for with God all things are possible." We need to be people of faith, as Abraham and Sarah were people of faith. Even when things are hopeless in our own eyes, we can always know that God's not limited in his vision, his abilities, the way we are. Let's, as Abraham, as Sarah, as Noah, as so many others that are given to us here in this 11th chapter of Hebrews, let us all commit ourselves to be people of faith. Father, again, we thank you for this day, and I thank you for the time that we can share. I thank you for your goodness. I thank you for this church, and I thank you for each one here. Lord, I pray that you would help us to grow in our faith, that we would take you at your word, that we would prove out your word in our lives. Father, I pray that we would take seriously your word, the Bible, and share its good news, its message with others in this lost world. Father, so many do all they can to try to discredit you. There are men and women who have dedicated their lives to try to destroy the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ, to try to stifle your word, to try to silence the preaching, who have tried to take you out of our lives, out of our society, out of this world. And yet, Father, we know that you are stronger than all these forces of evil, and that your word will endure forever. Father, I pray you'll bless our time of invitation this morning, that as we take a look into our own lives and our own faith, that we would be Abraham's, that we would be Sarah's, that we would be people of faith, people of strong faith, that we would be encouraged from your word, and that we would be dedicated to sharing the good news of eternal life through Jesus Christ in this lost and dying world. Be with us now during our time of invitation. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to stand this morning and have a verse of invitation.